Let's open up the Word of God this morning to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read something together, and then we're going to jump right in. 1 Corinthians, we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 15. Actually, I'm sorry. Let's go ahead. Go to 55. Verse 55 of chapter 15. Since we already heard the story this morning from John 20, we're now going to look at what something the Apostle Paul teaches us about this day we are celebrating, which is the resurrection. Reading from 55 to verse 58 of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you, and always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray as we hear your scripture that we would get out of the way this morning and that you, Holy Spirit, would speak to us. That no matter what we bring in this room, no matter the struggles, no matter the frustrations, no matter anything that's on our mind, we can put it to the side right now and hear something fresh and new from you. Get me out of the way, Father, and let your spirit lead us into your scriptures and out of this church with resurrection power today. We love you, Father. In your name, amen. Pray this, that this morning, no matter where you've been, no matter how life is going, I do pray that you feel the presence of God as we worship him this morning. As imperfect as I might be, or as our team might be, or as something might be, it doesn't matter. We are here as broken people coming together to worship the perfect and risen Lord Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone of our faith. He is everything. I'm thankful that we get to be a part of something that is so historic right now, something that is so sacred. For so long, for millenniums, the church has patterned not only its year after the life of Christ, but also after the past week. See, the past week has been called Passion Week. It's Holy Week. And it's where we see Jesus going through everything he goes through. And it culminates in Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday, which is right now. And so what we're a part of right now is something that goes back to the very early days of the first Christians. We're not just attending a service right now. We're not just popping into a church on Schneider Street. We are joining the faithful for millenniums and around the globe right now who are taking time to recognize the resurrection of Jesus. And historically, this moment, this day, has always been set aside for one group of people, the Jesus followers, those who have labored and struggled in the gospel the past year. Those who live their lives seeking to obey and follow Jesus, today is for you. For those who are even oppressed or in chains or harmed around the world who seek a better day or a future or a new hope, today is for them. For those who are hoping that their situations, what they're going through, might be made right and are in need of something, some sliver of hope, today is for you. See, this day, Easter, it's for all of us as we come together to explore the mystery and the wonder and the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, if we look around at times, we can see that there's been a watering down of this message of resurrection. There's been a simplification that has taken place to the point where Easter is reduced to a Jesus plus death equals we go to heaven kind of message. Now, I'm not saying that's bad. It's a great thing. I want to be in heaven with the King. But the resurrection is the greatest mystery known to humanity. It cannot be reduced to a little equation. Resurrection impacts much more than dealing about where our future is going to be. After we breathe our last breath, it has present moment implications that change everything. You see, the message has been watered down at times because we don't understand it. We don't know what to do with it. I mean, even our culture itself has resorted to using a bunny, which is real, okay? A bunny to market and sell this holiday, right? We don't know how to explain or market a cross in an empty tomb. It's too far beyond us. It doesn't make sense to us, and so we, We have to figure out another way. But even for us as Christians, we too are trying to break the message down, to understand it more easily, the resurrection. My email inbox every time this time of year near Easter gets flooded with emails from ministries, leaders, and other groups that send things to pastors. And everything that I get, I'll look at it, but it's all given to me as a pastor in hopes that I will get some new idea to make the resurrection simple, fresh to be understood, or something that's prepackaged. I got an email the other day for a prepackaged sermon that was aimed at, quote, making even the unbeliever get it simply and walk out. And I read this, and there's some good stuff in all this, right? It sounds good. But when I read the resurrection story, I'm reading a mystery. I'm reading something that is so wonderful and amazing and out of this world crazy that I struggle to wrap my mind around. That God sent his son to die for us, to give it all, to suffer for you and for me as broken people, for humanity, and then to resurrect, defeat death. You're telling me you have a way to prepackage that and help it be understood? I don't think so. It's a crazy story that we're here celebrating this morning, and it's okay to admit that. C.S. Lewis once said, "Welcome to the strangest story of all, the story of the resurrection of Jesus." And so for many of us, the resurrection is so far beyond our grasp of understanding that sometimes we do settle for the one-dimensional Jesus plus death equals we go to heaven. But with overflowing joy and excitement this morning, I want to share with you that there is so much more to the resurrection than just Jesus dying for your sins. There are so many more deep implications for right now how you live than just having a ticket that takes you somewhere when you breathe your last breath. If we open our eyes and hearts to see, to understand the best we can what this actually means this day, we will see that we can live in freedom we never thought possible because Jesus actually is who he said he was. We can't prove it. I can't show you photos. I can't show you video. Even the firsthand accounts we have in Scripture are copies of original manuscripts. We don't have the original letter that John wrote. All of this that we're doing this morning is by faith. By faith and trust and conviction. But I believe what we see in Paul here, this faith and this trust is enough to change how we live in our day-to-day lives that resembles not a life of being defeated, broken, and characterized by death, but a life that's characterized by joy, even in the midst of suffering, and clarity, even in the midst of fog, because we know that the one we follow is alive because he rose from the dead. Let's revisit some of what Paul says here, because I want us this morning, more than anything else, to grasp, again, the best we can, what Paul is communicating. Let's just look at the first couple of verses again from 1 Corinthians 15. 55, he says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, before these verses that we just heard, Paul goes to great lengths trying to communicate, you know, that Jesus, he rose from the dead. He appeared to the apostles. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to 500. He appeared to people who are still living at the moment when Paul wrote this. You know, Jesus was here. He tries to help them see that this is the foundation of your faith, that no matter what happens, the resurrection's it. Before this part in his letter, he spends a great deal of time talking about issues and challenges and fighting that's happening in the church. And it's almost like he takes a moment and says, look, all that stuff, we'll get to it. Let's put it to the side. This is the main dish right here that you need to know today. Christ is alive. Death has been defeated. Because see what Paul is doing, he's giving them the Cliff Notes version, basically. Look, what you need to know before you leave, if you hear nothing else, it's that the one you follow, the one you stake your life upon, he did it. It wasn't in vain. He overcame. In faith, we believe that. That's what Paul is communicating. And so Paul boldly declares what we just read from 55 to 58, that the one we worship has abolished death, which was always meant to be the final blow of sin. But you see, he transformed it from a door that slammed shut into a door that opens wide open for any who knock. He made death for a Christian a beginning, not an end. In fact, from Good Friday to Easter, from death to resurrection, it really is the pattern of the Christian life. That as you and I die to self, we find new hope and life in Christ Jesus by following him. It's a mystery we can't explain. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Many of us are still works in progress. We're still trying to figure out how to die to ourselves, to our selfishness. And it might take a whole lifetime. But that's the journey we're on as Christians. And you see, death itself should never be feared. Death is a window that we look through where we live more fully. Death is something we look at that metaphorically we take by the reins every day because we want to say, Holy Spirit, you lead the way. You know better, not me. I have died to self, and you live within me. See, a Russian author named Tolstoy, who I'm sure all of you read all the time, right? Tolstoy, I bet you haven't even heard his name since high school, right? He is a great author if you ever want to find a sleep aid, right? All right, Tolstoy was a brainiac, a genius. This man wrote some of the most amazing books, okay? He, at one point, was part of such an intellectual elite group in Russia in the 1800s, I believe, that he was kind of the who's who, always invited to all these parties. And he began to write a memoir one day, and he shared about all the people that he was close to, because he was with the people who kind of determined where Russia's culture was going. And he said something so interesting. He said, all these people that I surround myself with, there is one common denominator in every single one of them. He said, every single intellectual elite person who's the high and mighty, all of them have a very real fear of death. And it bothered him because Tolstoy was always wired a little differently. He looked at death as not something that was scary or something to be feared. He was just like, okay, it happens to all of us. But these people he was surrounded by, man, they couldn't stand it. They did everything they could to preserve life because they didn't want to go to the end. They didn't want to see what death had for them. It was fear. Now, there's common sense to this. We all want to live. I understand that. But we're talking about a very real panic and anxiety. And so Tolstoy said in his memoir, he said, one time I began to read the Gospel of John. And in reading it, I realized that death was not what all these people told me it was. In fact, while reading the Gospels, Jesus spoke to me through these pages of Scripture and revealed that the dark, menacing figure of death was being transformed into the shining promise of new life, now in this world, in the world to come. You see, what he says there is so true, something that we need to understand. What Paul is teaching is that we can live this life with joy, expecting our future. And yeah, it does involve death, and it's okay for the Christian. Because when we look in the world, what we see happening a lot of times is this fear of very much of what Tolstoy talked about. We have a fear of getting older, so we try to stay young. We have a fear of something that might happen at the end, so we try to capitalize on life now, because this is all we get. It's a panic, it's an anxiety. Now, does it mean we just live this life sluggishly, not capitalizing on anything and just, you know, here we go? No. But for the Christian, what it means is that we live this life in the freedom of Christ, not choosing of what we want. And we say that with confidence and joy because of the resurrection. You see, the fact that Jesus resurrected, it gives us a freedom to live this life now that's different than the world can understand. Freedom's not having material things. Freedom is not having everything together. It's not about having your ducks in a row. The resurrection speaks to us in the Gospels that true freedom is caring more and living more for the life that is to come than the life that is now. This is what Jesus teaches us as Christians, that what we prioritize, what we care most about, is being Christ now for his kingdom, which is to come. And so for thousands of years, the church has been able to be confident because we know that our King made it. He resurrected. And so we live by a different standard. We live by a different hope that does impact our marriage. It impacts how we parent. It impacts how we see our future. It impacts what we do tomorrow. because we don't live in fear. The life we live now, we don't fear death, we don't fear struggle, because we know that in all of it, Christ can be glorified because he overcame and he gives us the same power to overcome as well through his Spirit. You see, when Jesus, as Paul says, resurrected, he was the first fruit, as Paul says. Jesus was the first one who experienced resurrection. He was the one who paved the way, the pioneer. And so because of that, according to Paul, according to Corinthians, what we're reading and what the church stands on historically, because of that, we live differently now, kind of like we've been explaining. But here's a good way of visualizing what the resurrection does to our everyday life. You see, imagine you were going on a long hike, and Jesus happens to be your tour guide, okay? Maybe you're Hocking Hills, maybe you're up in Cuyahoga Falls or Cuyahoga Falls? Yeah, sounds right. Cuyahoga Falls, there you go, sorry. Or in the Smoky Mountains, wherever. And you're on a long trail, a hike, and you see a narrow passageway that you're not sure you can get through. But as you're getting close to it, Jesus is trying to show you, this is how you're going to do it. You're going to maneuver this way, you're going to maneuver that way. You can do it, trust me. And you're thinking, I can't make it through that, Jesus. There's no way I can get to the other end. And Jesus says, look, just hang on a second. Stay here. Don't forget what I taught you. Don't forget what I trained you in getting to the other side. Don't forget any of it. Just stay right here. I'll show you. So we stay here. Jesus, in his life, in Good Friday, in the suffering he went through, he goes to the other end. And here he is, resurrected, and he looks back to us, and he says, hey, guess what? I did it. I resurrected. So all the instructions I gave you, all the things I told you, everything I tried to show you what to do, it works. You can trust me. I overcame. Here I am. I'm alive. You know what that does for us over here, right? Yeah, I would clap for that one. What you do over here, we go, I don't know, I'm not sure, Jesus. It just seems too hard, this whole life. I can't make it that narrow way. And Jesus yells from that thin veil of the kingdom of God on the other side and says, no, you can, and my Spirit will give you strength. And so we as the church, because of the resurrection that he did it, we're able to look towards the resurrection, and we're able to walk each day closer and closer and closer, emboldened, encouraged, convicted, motivated, ready, because he did it. And so everything he said to do, the Sermon on the Mount, the scriptures, we can take it as truth because he did it. All the commands of you know, hey, turn this way, don't go this way, we can trust him. He did it. He resurrected. Yes, I know. I can't prove it. It's in faith. It's in trust. We get to make the decision every day to either go this direction to where he is, or we stay here. And one day out of the year, or one maybe we'll have a good emotional moment, we'll say, yeah, I love the resurrection, I love you, Jesus, but you come back here. And the resurrection means nothing to us. But you see, because we have been freed from the fear of death, because we've been freed from the fear of anything, we are able to walk with passion and excitement as the church, taking risks, breaking things. I mean, this is what we do as a church in redeeming people. We go all out to do whatever it takes to redeem people, to bring this good news to them. Well, that could cost you a lot. It doesn't matter. Yeah, but it could hurt you in the long run. You might get burned. It could kill you. You could die doing this. It doesn't matter. My King is alive. Why fear anything in this life? Why fear anything? Romans 8 says that nothing can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Not nakedness, not the sword, not hunger, not even death itself. But for so many in the church, we live in a place of complacency and fear. And the resurrection speaks to us that you have nothing to fear. I'm alive. What are you waiting for? You see, our end here, when we breathe our last breath, will be the culmination of our life's work for Christ. That when we get to that final journey, no matter what it looks like, as Christians, as Jesus followers, we can be filled with joy and comfort knowing that we will meet our end with excitement because of the resurrection. I think sometimes Jesus tries to yell so loudly to us, saying, hey, it's okay. Follow me. Pattern your life after me. My promise of new life, it holds true. If you'll just look, if you'll just listen, if you'll just step out in faith. See, I know all this might be easier said than done. I get it. It's the resurrection. It's a mystery. How can an event 2,000 years ago impact us today? I understand. But that's when we fall back on the words of Paul. Do you hear how Paul mocks death? He makes fun of suffering. Not the person, but suffering and sin itself, because he knows that Jesus has the final word. Because he knows that in the end, all things will be made right. That fills us with conviction. That changes the way we look at the news. It changes the way we look at all the things that are just so wrong in our world. It changes everything. As Paul goes on, he begins to go a different direction in verse 58. You see, if we stay in the whole one-dimensional Jesus plus death equals we go to heaven, then we're only going to stay in this place full of joy and excitement, right? We're excited that we have a future. We're excited that we have nothing to fear, but there's more. And if we forget this other half, then we stay and settle where so many do on that one-dimensional Easter story. So let's reread verse 58. Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He says, stand firm. Now that you are filled with this joy, with this conviction, this rush of new life, now that you know what awaits you, stand firm. Stay strong, stay focused, stay rooted. Don't sway, don't be intimidated, don't be put into a corner, be strong. Paul commands them, let nothing move you. Now, when we hear these phrases, we so often take them and apply them immediately to personal trials, right? Storms come. It's always the famous analogy we use to talk about difficulties. Storms come. Just stay strong. Stay firm. Stay rooted. Tragedy strikes. Stay strong. Stay rooted. Suffering comes. All of that, it makes sense what Paul is saying. It applies to that. But if we're not careful, if we don't keep firmly attached the phrase, stand firm, to the other phrase, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, we will miss the entire picture of what the resurrection means for us. See, the resurrection didn't just take place for us to be filled with joy now, for when we go through difficulties, we can rest assured knowing our hope is in the future. The resurrection took place to show us as the church that we can now do our work with confidence, with power, with effectiveness, because the one who began the work went before us and accomplished all things and even overcame the opposition. Therefore, stand firm. Do not be swayed in the work that you do for the gospel. Do you see what Paul is communicating to us? The resurrection impacts your motivation and your passion to serve people. It impacts your energy into continuing the thing that God has spoken to you that you got to stay on track with to serve people in. It could be a ministry, it could be a nonprofit, whatever God's put in your heart. It could be loving your neighbor, it could be at work, whatever it is, that's your work. God has given all of us something that we do for the kingdom of God. And we do it with boldness because he rose from the dead. We can be filled with conviction that when Jesus said, go and do likewise, he meant it. He overcame. You see, the one-dimensional Easter story that's common to so many, that story, it doesn't speak to the, you know, systemic hells that murdered Jesus, that exploited widows, that left orphans on the side of the road. It doesn't speak to all of that. The one-dimensional story of Easter, it just gives us joy and hope, as we said before, but a full understanding of Easter, It changes everything. Because the same thing that Jesus confronted, we confront today. You see, sometimes we can be so obsessed with our individual idea of salvation. I said the believer's prayer, I'm saved, great job, I'm done. No, your work's just beginning. You know, Easter's here, thank goodness, I have a hope, I have a future, I don't fear death, yet true, but your work is just beginning. You see, we didn't become Christians just to have a better, or become better people. And we don't hope that all of us, by becoming better people, somehow by osmosis, changes our world. That's not how the gospel works. You see, the truth of the gospel works because we follow a king who came and paved the way, and he said in Rome and Palestine, he said, this is not good. This is all sin. It's broken. It's wrong. There's a better way. This all is evil. And his followers followed in step, did the same thing. The church, from years 150 to 400 and on, did the same thing. Every church in history has always had its Rome or its Palestine, where they follow the leader, and because of the resurrection, they're filled with strength and boldness, and they look and they say, this is not okay in our society. This is a mess. This does not reflect the love of Jesus. Therefore, as the church, because my Savior lives and my King is alive, and I don't fear death, I'm throwing myself headfirst into that to bring freedom, to bring joy, to bring healing, to bring wholeness. Yeah, but that might cost you a lot of family time. It doesn't matter. God will bring balance. Well, it could cost your life. It doesn't matter. We live for the King, not self. See, that's the power of the resurrection. It changes everything for us. Literally everything. If Jesus Christ hasn't resurrected, then everything we talk about as the church, everything we do, all the good programs, the good ideas, the way we put resources to work overseas in Honduras, Armenia, Ukraine, restoration, inner city Canton, wherever it might be, in-house here, all of it's just for nothing. But as a church, we stand on a firm foundation that the resurrection is true, that Jesus was who he said he was and still is. And because of that, as the church, we then can be fueled with power and excitement and joy, knowing that our work is not in vain. You see, it's at this point we can read the last part of what Paul says and breathe a big sigh of relief. He says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In the past year, you've probably gone through a lot of things as you try to stay faithful to Jesus. In the past year, you've put your hand to doing a good work, whatever it might be, in ministry, in teaching your children about Christ. You tried to love your friends, your schoolmates, your classmates. You've tried to do things that reflect a love of Jesus, and you've had difficulty. You've had struggles, but it's not in vain. Maybe they don't respond the way you want them to. Maybe what you're trying to do isn't taking off like you thought it would, but you know what? It's okay. It's not in vain. When we follow Jesus, when we try to be faithful, when we try to live out the gospel by serving and loving all people, all of it is always a win-win situation. It can be hard and difficult and trying, but again, because of the resurrection, it's okay. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do everything that transforms hearts and minds. It's our job to be the obedient ones who go out and risk and are okay getting inconvenienced, who are okay doing things, being bold, actually living out our faith, not just mouthing with empty words that we're Christians, but actually embodying the very ethics of who Jesus is, because our King's alive. It's okay. Nothing's in vain. He's on the other side of the thin veil waiting for me when I breathe my last breath. And when we get there, we want him to look at us and say, well done. You did it. You were faithful. You believed in my resurrection, but you didn't just stop there. You let it impact how you lived. Come in and enjoy the fruit of the resurrection. And then one day, we are with Jesus in heaven one day. Jesus will look at us, the church, and he'll say, hey guys, you're not going to believe it. I talked to the Father. We're going to go make all things new. We're going to come back and make a new heaven and a new earth like the scriptures declare. And we're going to reign forever. And it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be amazing. There's going to be no sorrow. There will be no tears. There will be no death. There will be no more destruction. We will be reunited with those we love who are following Christ too. And we as the church, we get to go with him. Sounds crazy, right? Yeah, I can't prove it. It's all by faith. We fall back on the word of God. Everything we've heard and declared this morning is what would be worth dying for. This is what people are dying for around the world right now. This message. And I pray over all of us this morning that we're not taking it lightly. I pray that we allow the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to impact how we live and how we see, what we voice and what we do, and how we think about our own life too. So for those who are weary from a year's worth of loving and serving, be encouraged. The resurrection reminds us that it's not for nothing. For those who are weary from a year's worth of physical pain and suffering, be encouraged. The resurrection reminds us that it's not for nothing. For those who are weary from a year's worth of mental pain, struggle, trying to get through situations and heartache, be encouraged. The resurrection reminds us that it's not all for nothing. And for those from one year to the next, to this moment right now, if you maybe have been living too much for self, it's okay. Because today tells us that it's not for nothing, because grace and mercy abounds. Today is the day when decay gets turned upside down. Today is the day when brokenness gets made whole. Today is the day when lost people can become found. Today is the day when wandering individuals become sons and daughters of the living King. That is Resurrection Sunday.